DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
The soul will encounter once we do look within.
Well, this is for many people the most frightening aspect, right? To actually go in and what will be there? What will you find? Well, we have stuffed a lot of feelings into the corner of our heart. We've stuffed a lot of experiences that we're embarrassed of, ashamed of, maybe afraid of, into our hearts. And we don't want to visit these feelings or experiences again. We don't want to visit these memories again. So for a lot of people, it's better just to push on in the exterior world. Just leave the interior alone. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there because there's a lot of pain. And the pain is, from my perspective, this person might say, is not worth visiting again. What we don't understand sometimes is that pain that we don't look at to be raised up, to be healed by Christ, is actually running our life. By stuffing it down into the unconscious, as psychology teaches us, we're not getting rid of it at all. It's actually becoming more powerful because it's now unconsciously determining some of our decisions. We want to raise that pain up, whatever it might be, a childhood experience or a recent experience of failure or maybe loneliness or some other spiritual pain that you don't want to look at. We want to raise that up to Christ, and we want Christ's light to heal it. So one of the first things that we encounter in terms of the interior life is fear. The Holy Spirit, however, is there with us. When I was a little boy, I remember my mother had gone out for the afternoon and left me with my older siblings, which for a little child is always a dangerous situation because you'll be teased to death or made to do work or whatever the older ones want to do. I was in my room and I heard my sister screaming at the top of her lungs. I didn't know where her screaming was coming from, so I left my room, and I was probably in the first or second grade, and I'm calling her name out in the hallway, and I hear her voice, and it seems to be coming from the front of the house, and so I moved toward the front of the house, and in the front of the house, there were the steps going down to the basement off of our living room, and the screams were coming from the basement. And so I went to the top of the stairs, and I stood there, and I heard her screaming, and I said, "What's wrong? How can I help you?" She kept screaming, "Come down, help, come down." So I came down, I hit the lights, but the lights were turned off. The light switch didn't work. So I was going into darkness as she was calling my name. As I hit the middle of the steps, the basement steps, they were the type of steps that had no backs to them. And so two hands shot out from behind the steps and grabbed my ankles. Well, I just tore out of the basement, screaming my head off, up back to my room, slamming the doors, hiding under the bed. About a few minutes later, my sister Colleen came back to me, came to the room, knocked on the door. "Can I come in?" "No, there's a monster in the basement. Don't come in." "It's me, it's me. Let me in," my sister said. So she came in. She dragged me out from under the bed, very remorseful. "Let me show you what happened." She brought me back down to the basement. At that time, the lights were on. There was my dumb brother standing at the bottom of the steps, waving his hand and grinning that it was him who grabbed me. She took me down the steps. She showed me behind the steps. She showed me all over the basement that there was no monster, and then brought me back upstairs. And to some extent, that's what spiritual direction assists us with. A spiritual direction, going into the interior life alone in the beginning, may be very frightening. We need someone who knows what's there. We need someone who knows the interior life. We need someone who's been there, who suffered these fearful things, him or herself, mm-hmm. who knows where to find the monsters, so to speak, to name them for us and to give us courage to go back down. If we go down alone, we might encounter too many things that make us never go down again. That will really stunt our spiritual growth and our affection for the indwelling spirit. So if you experience this fear, seek out a spiritual director, seek out your pastor, seek out your spiritual father, and ask for help to go in. The worst thing we can do is go in, become afraid, and run away. Christ promises that the kingdom of God is within us. So we want it to. It's in our best interest to go in and to live our life from the inside out. Even in the beginning, if we need this help, don't be embarrassed or ashamed to seek the help that we need so that we can live from the inside out.
It sounds as though we go through quite a purification when we begin to enter into that process. Is that true?
Yes, and as we mentioned before, this purification is the purification of our attachments to our sins. And this is a fierce love that we have. Greed, lust, envy, anger, pride, gluttony. We love these things. It's not as if we're doing them with some resentment. When we sin and we freely choose to enter into these evils, our affections are turned toward them in such a powerful way that we become attached to them and to some extent defined by them. So when the Holy Spirit moves within us to begin to teach us that these attachments we have are beneath our dignity, the Spirit is moving close to us to purify us. But the purification is very painful. In a childlike way, you can think about this. When you want to give your children a bath, a lot of times they'll scream and they don't want to go in. Or, mm-hmm. you know, they don't want to be clean. And very much so, analogically, that's what happens to us. We do not want to be clean. We just want to be left alone. The problem is, when we are left alone, we are miserable. But we have redefined misery into happiness. And that's what Christ wants to come and teach us about. He wants to come and teach us the truth. Your misery attached to your sins, that's not happiness. Help me to help you become purified.
It sounds as though we're forming a conscience.
And this is the apex of all of the whole thrust of listening for truth, is that we actually begin to trust our conscience as the voice of God. And we can begin to trust our conscience as the voice of God because that conscience has undergone the purification that is necessary. Coming from an American conscience and being born as a Catholic conscience. And that purification that's necessary passes through the entire Catholic tradition. The Catholic Church has this incredible teaching in the Catechism, which says, you must never disobey your conscience. It's an absolute statement. Mm-hmm. You must never disobey it. But it bases that statement on a presumption. And the presumption is that before you make judgments of conscience, you have submitted that conscience to the formation of the Church. That's the conscience you must never disobey. The conscience you must never disobey is the conscience that has been formed by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, as that has been expressed now in the doctrines, in the Catechism, in the Second Vatican Council, in the liturgies, and in the lives of the saints. If those realities dwell in your mind, never disobey your conscience. But if you only have what I call an American conscience, a conscience that has been formed by People magazine, cable television, your neighbor's opinions, your own untutored feelings, be very wary of that conscience, because that conscience has yet to be purified by the coming of the Christ. Once it's purified, never disobey it.
We'll return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.
What does the role of our parish, for example, play in this formation? Because you did mention the community aspect earlier.
Yeah, and the parish is essential in terms of mediating the truth that the conscience will alight upon. And the parish is, of course, the priest, the pastoral leadership, all the catechetical events that are held at the parish, all the liturgies, the Mass, Stations of the Cross, Novenas, Exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, any type of retreats, the whole accumulation of the parish, good Catholic friendships between ourselves. All of this conspires to give us the mind of Christ, which is what St. Paul urged us to attain. It happens in the Catholic parish. Now, does this mean that the Holy Spirit can't reach us if we are not fully engaged in all of these Catholic formative activities? No, but the Holy Spirit reaches us to save us. And then after the Holy Spirit reaches us to save us, the Spirit points us to these formative activities. So nobody is beyond the reach of God, but God always, after God reaches us, God points us into the community and says, there's the place where you will be fed, nourished, and stay on the path of truth.
And then that community, I know at these celebrations, the Eucharist, it's always go to love and serve the Lord. In that action, we're supposed to take what we've learned and now go do something with it?
Right. And even more personally, take what you've learned, but also take the intimacy and the communion that has been given to you, the intimacy and communion with Christ that has been given to you. Take that intimacy and let it be the defining reality of your life in the secular world. Ita missa est, right? Mm-hmm. You are sent on mission, literally, go on mission, or you now must serve the mission. What's the mission? The mission is to enter the secular world as one radically defined by the mystery of Christ. The greatest error, the Second Vatican Council told us, the greatest error in this age is the separation of faith from everyday life. At the end of each Mass, the deacon or the priest who says those words, they're reminding us to heal that greatest error. Do not go out of this community. Do not go out of this building as an American. And by American, I don't mean any slam mm-hmm. against patriotism.
Right.
I mean popular cultural source American. Leave this community and this worship. Leave this place as one who has welcomed the mystery of Christ, as one who has been defined by the mystery of Christ, and as one who now wants to share that mystery of Christ in the secular world.
One of the hardest things I know as a mother of three children and myself, I have to admit, that in order to learn something, you have to listen. You have to be able to appreciate what's being taught, to be able to take to heart. What's needed to properly form a discipline of being able to listen?
Well, and the first thing we have to do, I think, is really to think about the word listening is just an English translation of the Latin word obedience. And obedience has fallen on hard times because many people have been victimized by authoritarianism, a blind obedience. John Paul II in Veritatis Splendor said that blind obedience is beneath human dignity. In most cases, there may be some special cases where you would simply obey your spiritual director in faith, for example.
Mm-hmm.
But in most cases, blind obedience is beneath our dignity. And as Americans, we're independent, and we don't necessarily like to be under authority. But we need to be under the authority of listening to God. And we need to be under the authority of listening to God in a way like Mary was under the authority of listening to God. Let it be done unto me. To whom shall I go, Lord? Right? Mm-hmm. You have the words of everlasting life. Throughout the scriptures, the apostles always, well, maybe not always, but oftentimes had that right disposition. To whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We have to welcome the virtue of listening, or welcome the virtue of obedience, not as an enemy, but as a friend. The key disposition, I think, in terms of our conversion in this area, would be to meditate like this. We give obedience to many authorities during the day. Why don't we give obedience to the only authority that matters, Christ? We are always listening. We are always being told what to do as Americans. That's last year's fashion you're wearing.
Mm-hmm.
That's last year's technology that you're buying. You're not up to date. You live in the wrong neighborhood. You're supposed to move here or there and buy this kind of house and not that kind of house, this kind of car. We are incredibly obedient. What we need to be purified of is this prejudice against obedience to the church, prejudice against obedience to God, as if they were going to shackle us. As Americans, we are already shackled. We are already chained to the opinions of popular and economic culture. Christ, and by listening to him, will free us from those chains so that we can adhere and glue ourselves really to him and to him alone.
Does this tie into what you've written in Listening for Truth to that aspect where Christ actually thinks within us?
Right, and this is the most, such an important aspect of our spiritual life, and again, a very frightening aspect at first. Christ thinking within us. There's some very famous Jesuit writers who were quite comfortable with saying that what their goal was, basically, was to have Christ, he wanted Christ to do his thinking for him. And I think as Americans, that would be very disturbing for us. But I think this is what St. Paul meant when he said, take on the mind of Christ, or I no longer live, not I, but Christ lives in me. To be a saint, to be holy, is to be nothing other than a person who allows Christ to think in him. Right now we have the Democratic Party thinking in us, or the Republican Party thinking in us, mm-hmm. or our philosophy professors that we had at some university thinking in us, or the daily opinions in the newspaper, or our own prideful egocentricity thinking in us. It's not as if we don't allow other people's thoughts to guide us. Why don't we let Christ think in us now? And in allowing him to think in us, we will be moving toward holiness, because his thoughts are not like our thoughts, and he will take us to places that we have yet to dream of. And what is that place? The place is where we will leave our sins behind, and we will be determined, defined, and oriented by only the holy things of life. That's all he wants for us. He wants us to be defined by his own holiness. Let's listen to that.
For Americans, we pride ourselves on the freedom of the individual, the importance of our own thoughts and our actions and things like that. And from what you're telling us, on one hand, to have Christ dwell within us and think for us, it challenges our idea of what our identity is. Are we still that individual, or have I renounced that?
Yeah, we never renounce our individuality. We just want to put this individuality now in communion with love and life itself, namely God. The great mystery of the spiritual and moral life is that the closer I come to Christ, the more I become myself. The closer I come to Christ, the more I become myself. When we do the opposite, when we run from Christ, when we define ourselves in some egocentric, independent way, that's when we get lost. It's a great paradox. The closer I come to Christ, the more I become myself. This would be analogous to a married couple that before they actually met each other, they felt lost or alone or separated from meaning. When they actually found each other and fell in love, when they actually gave themselves one to the other, they felt more themselves than they ever have in life. In the giving over of the self to the other, I become more of who I am meant to be. The false notion in the American popular culture is, keep your distance from the church. The church wants to take your individuality. The church wants to take your identity. That's the false notion. The truth is, give yourself over with abandon to the mysteries of Christ and the sacramental life, and you will be given yourself back in ways that you would never expect. Your gifts will come out, your charisms will be named and known, and you will rest in happiness with Jesus. Do not be afraid to give yourself over in obedience to Jesus. Nothing will be lost. And that, of course, is the great lesson of the saints. When they gave themselves over to Christ, they did not lose themselves, they found themselves.
Beautifully said. We've had an incredible discussion, I think, in understanding the need to rediscover our own souls and to allow that to connect with the indwelling spirit to help us to be able to grow in our life of Christ. So many of us want to start out, and as you had spoken earlier about allowing Christ to guide us and to think within us, but for many, the idea of connecting what Christ has to tell us and the life of the church and the church's instruction in that relationship, that's troubling. That's hard, isn't it?
Yeah, the authority question of the church is obviously on hard times today. And in the forefront of everyone's mind, I guess, is that the church has lost a lot of stock regarding the priestly scandals. And it's both a great tragedy and an objective evil, but it's also can be a convenience for those who want it to turn away from the church who don't want to listen to the authority of the church, to actually equate the moral lives of its ministers with the teaching of the church. And they are distinct. The moral lives of the ministers are a personal failure on the minister's part. It has nothing to do with the validity of the teaching of the church. The teaching of the church is still true and good and beautiful. And if the ministers do not rise to the occasion to actually respond to the call of holiness, well, that's their own personal failure. Mm-hmm. But it ought not be the reason to turn from the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ are true in and of themselves. In this time when the authority of the church has lost a lot of its power to persuade because of its moral failures, I think we have to be particularly gentle with those people who are tempted to fall away from the church at this point, and to meet them with great compassion and understanding and listening, but at the same time to challenge them too, to not to use these days as an excuse to grow deaf to the voice of the teachings of Christ and to go elsewhere. And again, to echo the disciple, to whom shall you go? Where are you going to go? Who holds the truth more clearly than the Christ? What secular group or organization are you going to replace the teaching of Christ with? I for one, can't name one that I think would obviously be a replacement. What they do sometimes in the extreme is say, well, I'm not turning to anyone. I'll just turn to myself and my own wisdom. And of course, this is dangerous too, because we get lost in the subjectivism then, and we can perhaps more easily confuse our feelings for the truth. And that's why we need to stay committed to the community, because the community at least has an opportunity to be presenting us with objective truths that can purify our subjective feelings. And we don't want to just depend on the self. So we acknowledge that the church today is on hard times regarding moral authority, but at the same time, we have to challenge people not to use this as an excuse to get lost, either in the ideology of the present age or in the subjectivism that they find only within the ego.
Why do you think Christ invites us to meditate upon the image of a child? When he talks about, let the children come unto me, it seems as though he's speaking to all of us.
Yeah, and this image has always been so fascinating to spiritual writers about spiritual childhood. And of course, we usually leap to the whole question of the child trusts. And that's a true image that the child trusts unswervingly. And any parent knows that. Perhaps also along with the sense of trust is the sense that the child also delights in the parent figure, mother, father. I think we overlook this a lot in this image that Christ gives us, that we must become like little children. Not only do we trust the Father in heaven, but we delight in the Father. We derive our joy and our identity from the Father in heaven. You know, as a father myself, I know that when my children were very little, and I can still make them laugh, saying the dumbest things and saying the silliest things and they'll laugh at the drop of the hat. And I know that I get delight from it. And I know that they delight in me being silly, in me being the silly father. The father who cares enough for them to make them smile or to actually tell some jokes or be with them in some lighthearted way. I think God, in a similar way, looks to all of us to trust him so much that we delight in being in his presence. Yes, we trust him as God, but more so, the spiritual life flowers in the fruit of just simply delighting in the presence of God. And so let's become like little children. Let's just delight in being in the presence of God. I think that's where that image really directs our thoughts and attention toward.
Well, this has been a fascinating time. I'm sorry our time is up, actually. But I'm looking forward to the next time when we can continue to break open listening for truth, praying our way to virtue with Deacon James Keating. Any final thoughts?
Well, we just give encouragement and hope that for those who wish to begin the interior life, the spiritual life, that all you need to do is to actually turn in right now at this moment and ask Christ for the help, and then to seek the external help of a spiritual director or good spiritual reading or attendance at daily Mass, your spiritual life will begin in earnest. It's that simple.
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.